of Isaiah, chapter 58. Verses 1 to 9. Isaiah 58, 1 to 9. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. It did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. This is the word of God.
Am I allowed to stand here? Is that all right? I feel like as a Hilton, I've got to say, welcome to my hotel. But that wouldn't be true. You may be a little bit confused about this man standing before you with a funny accent. I hope you get through that and you understand me okay. But just a little bit about myself. I've been a Christian for years. Most of my life I've been brought up in a Christian home and to church. And in fact, there's hardly a time when I've never sort of known what it's like to be outside of church, outside of Christian community. I've always known that. And by and large, it's been really good for me. I think it's informed the way that I think, the way that I see the world, my world view, if you like. It's had a significant impact on my life, and I am who I am today because of my involvement in church and the faith that I have in Christianity. And if you don't believe me, you can talk to Annie later. I think it's been good. It's been helpful. But a number of years ago, I began to depart from the gospel as it was taught to me when I was younger. I began to move away from that. I began to move away from my understanding of what church was all about. I began to move away in terms of my understanding of what following Jesus was all about. Following Jesus. I love that picture of Jesus when he's on the beach and he goes up to those two fishermen and said, "Come follow me." And in the middle of their job, they dropped their nets and followed. Amazing. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Now don't get me wrong, I didn't sort of leave my faith. In fact, as I studied God's word, as I sought God, I began to move closer, I believe, to what the gospel was really all about. Began to ask questions about church. I mean, why do we come to church? Why did you come to church this morning? Why? What's church all about? I've read on your website that and someone gave a testimony that Great Commission is not just a community, it's about family. And yeah, it is. That's great. It is. It's about Christian family, people getting together. You know, I've been a pastor for a number of years. And I've heard all different stories about why people come to church. I've heard people come to church because they have a good Sunday school program for the children, so it's good to put children while you come to listen to the message and worship. I've heard families go to church because they've got a good youth group program for their teenagers, and so it's great to come to church for that reason. And others, well, they come to church because it's good worship. And I've heard people say to me, I come here because I feel that I'm lifted up for the week. I have this sort of moment with God where I can commune with God and I feel energized for the week ahead. You know, this passage in Isaiah that we've just read is about fasting. It's about worship, coming to God. Problem is, if you read it, and I encourage you to do that a number of times, God's not too happy with his people. In fact, he's annoyed with them. And if you read the Message translation, it says something like this: you're busy, 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 busy with worship that you've lost the point. You've forgotten what it's all about. You appear to humble yourselves. You appear to sort of bow before me. And yet, you do all this other kind of stuff that is not consistent before with coming to me. In other words, what you say and what you do are two different things. And then, says God, you complain. You complain that you do all these things, you fast and you seek to draw near to me, and you don't feel as though I'm coming in close to you. You complain. God says, that's not the kind of worship that I require. That's not the kind of fasting that I require. He said, the kind of worship that I require is to break the chains of injustice, to stop the exploitation, to set the oppressed free, to cancel those who are struggling with death. The kind of worship that I require is that you feed the hungry. Invite the homeless poor into your homes. Not a food shelter, not a soup kitchen. Into your homes. Clothe the naked. Do this, says God, and the lights will turn on. You'll understand what worship, what fasting is all about. And then you will cry to me, and I will say, here I am. And it's with that in mind that Annie and I and our four children, 17 years ago nearly, went to Kolkata. You see, for me, as I began to move away from what I'd been taught, I began to understand that God's heart for justice and for the poor is huge. It began to shift. I began to discover what I will call a new normal for my life, and the new normal was, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is being on about the things that he is on about, the things that are important to him. And so we landed in Kolkata and discovered that we had moved into a neighborhood of 10,000 women trapped in prostitution. 10,000. Now it's pretty hard to describe when you've never been there. But you go to the supermarket, right? So, I've discovered in America there's lots of choice here. I mean, you've got 176 varieties of toothpaste, for goodness sake. But walking through Sonogachi is like walking through a supermarket, except the product that is on sale are young girls and women. they are standing what they call in line. And so when you walk past as a man, it's on both sides, like a supermarket aisle. And the choice is immense. There's 10,000 women in our neighborhood within a mile. And the sad reality is that you can buy a woman for sex for the same price as a tube of toothpaste. See, my neighbor's a woman that have been thrown out on the street by their husbands along with their children. Kicked out on the street. Do you know, I've discovered that a mother will do anything, anything, even sell her own body to feed her children. My sister's a woman that when they're in the village were offered a job in Kolkata. Someone said you can give a job as a housemaid, and they're so poor that just the job was a sense of hope, and so they've gone with somebody and discovered that that somebody that they trusted sold them into prostitution for $100. My daughters, are little girls whose mothers and fathers are so poor back in the village that to feed the rest of the family, they put one of their daughters in prostitution. They place them. So the money that is earned from the sex trade goes back to the village and the rest of the family survives. But they didn't have a choice. And so my question was, Annie's, our question was, so if you didn't have a choice to get into prostitution, it's a simple question. What will give you a choice to get out? It's a simple question. If this business of slavery, of prostitution and trafficking, this evil business of exploitation got you into it, what kind of business, a freedom business, a kingdom business, will give you the choice to get out? That was our question. And so when Annie and I sat down with 20 women in 2001 with this crazy idea of a freedom business, I had in my mind what freedom looked like. It was kind of the opposite of what they had. They were oppressed. We wanted to see them free. They were in a job of shame. And we wanted to see them in a job of hope and dignity. See, this picture of freedom that I had and have is strongly influenced by this person called Jesus. You see, at the beginning of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he had just been baptized. This was the launch of his ministry, got up in his church of the day, the synagogue at Nazareth. He got up the front. And Luke writes it and puts it in this position here at the beginning of Luke because Jesus has something significant to say about what he is on about. This is the first time that Jesus speaks publicly in the whole book. And he gets up the front and he takes the words of the prophet Isaiah in 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's chosen me to bring good news to the poor and release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Right at the beginning of his ministry, this was going to define largely who he was. And as he got down and he's handing the scroll of Isaiah back to the attendant, he says, "Today this is being fulfilled in your hearing." He was kind of saying, "I'm the one. I'm good news to the poor. I, Jesus, am released to the captives. I'm recovery of sight to the blind. I'm freedom for the oppressed." So I'm a follower of Jesus. What am I on about? If that's what he's on about, what am I on about? That's the gospel, then that's the gospel for me too. And so I had this picture of freedom, but I wanted to know what the woman thought about freedom. These 20 women that we sat down with this crazy business idea. I said, why don't you draw for me what freedom looks like to you? Gave them some crayons and some colouring in pencils and some felt pens. And I said, go draw freedom. An A4 sheet of paper. And to my surprise, most of them drew the same thing. They drew a house, a little mud house in the village. Had a path, had a tree with green, sometimes different colour leaves on it. A little god house, they were Hindu. There was a family there, they were holding hands, it looked like a place of peace. There was a mother and two children, sometimes there was a father, sometimes not. And there were mums and dads, grandparents there as well, they were holding hands together. And as they began to describe to me their picture of freedom, I realized that they were talking about the place that they had been taken from in the village when they were little girls. See, that was the last place that they felt safe. The last place that they had felt free. It was the only place that they could go to say, this is what freedom looks like. These women who have been in prostitution for years. And so I realized that we were going to have to discover a new freedom. Because there's no going back to the village and being little girls again. We were going to have to discover what freedom was like afresh. We needed something to hold on to because there was no going back to the village. Not like that. And so we started making bags. I said to Annie, you can sew. Let's get into it. And so we started training the women. We started with 20. And we did our training. We got our first order. 1,000 bags with Huckleberry Farms in New Zealand. And this order was a simple bag. Had a print. And you know, our first bags were absolutely disgusting. Like, I mean, they were just terrible. Had a print. They sewed it upside down, for goodness sake. The bags had a lamination on the inside. They put the lamination on the outside and the print on the inside. Just when I thought they had discovered every which way to sew a bag wrong, they would prove me wrong and find a new way. And it felt like we'd do 20 bags a day. Now, we had 1,000 order. We were never going to get there. I'd reject 19 of them. 20 women, one bag a day. Good bag. It's going to take a long time to get to 1,000. And I'm thinking, this business is a great idea, but it's not going anywhere. And at that time, two other women from the community started turning up and working. So we went from 20 to 22. I don't know about you, but normally there is an interview process in a business, right? Normally there's a conversation going on about, yes, we'll take you on, we'll give you a job, this is what the wages are going to be, right? No, they just turned up. And the business wasn't going well, so I sat down with them and I said, look, I've got to be honest, the business is not going well. You need to understand, for these two, you don't have a job. I've got a commitment to these 20. But I don't know. And they said, look, we understand. And I thought they wouldn't come back. But they did, the next day and the next day and the next day. And I thought, I better talk with them again. I thought maybe it's a language problem. Maybe my Bengali is not good enough. So I sat down with them and I was as clear as I could be. And I said, do you realize you don't have a job? And they said, we understand. Do you know, I knew what I was communicating. But I realized later what they were hearing. You know what they were hearing? They were hearing from me, you go out and you sell your body some more. And when we're ready, then we'll see a better job. I'm ashamed of that. And at the end of the month, I had promised to pay the woman their first wage, their first full-time salary. And I did what I promised to do. I paid 20 women their salary. And they pulled their salaries together and they split it 22 ways. And I was going to teach them about freedom business. You see, the new norm that God calls us all to is done together. We need each other for our freedom. We can't get it on our own. We need each other. That's the way that God has designed it. We need each other to discover a new norm of what it means to be part of what God is doing in His world. And the woman before me understood that. They understood that freedom for them was going to be together. But we still needed to learn what freedom was going to look like. You see, 10,000 women in prostitution with more than 20,000 men visiting every day with children running through the place, it gives you a warped sense of normal, doesn't it? That's what many of them have grown up in. Everything is out of whack. So how were we going to learn this? In the context of Sonogachi, one of the world's largest red light districts, how will we learn freedom? You see, for many women in the area, freedom looks like swapping places with those that exploit you. You may not be aware of this, but at FreeSet, it's not just women who have been trapped in prostitution and exploited. There are women that have trafficked others at FreeSet too in the past. There are women that have been madams and owned others as well at FreeSet. You see, because it's not black and white. You can't just say, well, I'm on this side and I don't exploit. What happens is they exploit as well. So generally for this community, for our community, freedom means you change places with your exploiters. If you've been a woman owned by somebody else, you become the owner. You become the boss. That's freedom, apparently. And if you look at the history of slavery in this country, then there are lots of stories where owners of slaves have given the job to one of the slaves to be the master of the slaves, and they've been worse than the master himself. Right? So we need to see something different than the freedom that people could see in our community. And there was a girl called Sandhya who came to FreeSet wanting to be free. And she said, the problem is I have a madam, an owner, a pimp. I need to go and ask her. She needed permission to get out of prostitution. I need to go and ask my madam to release me, my pimp. And I said to Mina, one of our senior women, I said, let's go with her and let's talk to the madam. So we walked down the streets of Sonogachi, past all the women standing in line waiting for customers, and into a small lane with a number of brothels. And we went to go up the stairs, and the madam we heard was coming down the stairs, and so we had to go back down to the street to talk with the madam. Now, nothing's private in Sonogachi or in Calcutta, and so we were going to have a conversation with the madam with lots of other women all around waiting for customers, standing on both sides. And I thought to myself, well, if it's got to be here, it's got to be here. And Sandhya stood opposite her madam. And she simply said, I want to be free. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to go to free set. Will you let me go? And then we waited for what seemed to be an eternity. And I met him and said, yes, I think that would be good. Surprised the living daylights out of me. And then, move back, Kerry. And then Sundia began to dance and sing in the lanes in Sonogatachi. And she began to sing, I'm going to be free! I'm going to be free! Pretty tuneful too. More tuneful than that. And she began to dance and she began to grab the hold of the girls who were standing in line, the girls who were selling themselves, and she grabbed their hands and said, you can be free too, just come to free set. You can be free too. She went down the whole line. And then she grabbed her madam's hands, her owner's hands, and said, you can be free too. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about transformation of communities. We're in this together. And it's not just freedom for those who are exploited. It's for those who they're exploiters as well. That's true freedom. That's God's kind of justice. I was taking a Bible study at Free Set a number of years ago, and we were doing the story of the prodigal son. Know the story? Of course, we all want to be the prodigal son, don't we? Because that's the best deal in the story. So he says to his father, I want my inheritance now. I can't wait till you die. Just give it to me and I'm going to have fun. Gets the inheritance, goes off to a foreign land, and he parties it up. Spends all his inheritance, all his money. And when it runs out, there's a great famine in the land. And he finds himself working with pigs, hogs, and even the hogs' food becomes desirable for this man. Pretty bad state for a Jew. And he says to himself, my father's servants get a better deal than this. I will go home, I'll say to my father, I've sinned against you, against God, against heaven, and just take me back as your servant. And so he sets off home. And while he's a long way off, the father sees him, and he runs to him, and he embraces him. And he puts a cloak on his shoulders and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and say, that calf that we've been saving for a party, go kill it. Because my son, who was dead, I think was gone. Because my son, who was dead, is alive. My son who was lost is now found. And if we left it there, that would be great. But the story goes on. And they start having a party and the older brother is out in the fields and he refuses to come in. I'm the older brother. Many of us are. He was the one that did all the right stuff. Not the younger son. But he refused to come in, and the father's trying to get him to come in, and he says this to his dad. He said, this son of yours, not my brother, he kind of dissociated himself from that, didn't he? And I'm only going to use this word for here, but I don't use this word normally. It says it in some of the translations. Has wasted his inheritance on prostitutes. And when I read that again, it all changed for me in that moment. I thought, what if he's like one of the men that come to our community and slaps and beats the woman black and blue and exploits them? What if he's a horrible man that has exploited many women with his inheritance over time? What if he's one of those? What if he's a mongrel? Because if he is, the father needs to go and get the best high-powered rifle that he can find. He needs to get the best telescopic sights. And when he's still in the distance, he just needs to ping him off. Because that would be justice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be justice? See, the grace of God means that there is grace for the victim and the perpetrator. It's about transforming communities. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the normal. We need each other. We're in this together. It's about transforming communities. That is the normal that God calls us to. That is the place in which we need to shift, to break the chains of injustice, to stop the exploitation, to set the oppressed free, to feed the hungry, to invite the homeless poor into your home, to clothe the naked. That's the norm. That's the worship that God calls us all to. I was in a place called Mashidabad, a district at a village called Valkundi, which is 200 kilometres north of Calcutta, where many girls, young girls, a village where they are trafficked from. One of the worst villages that we know of. The village economy there rests by and large on the trafficking or the placement of their own daughters into prostitution. And one of their free-set women, Rena, was home for the weekend. Often they don't go back home. It's too much shame. But her family had accepted her back. And so we popped in. There was a few of us. We were visiting. And we popped in to see her. And we got lunch. And it was a big lunch. And time was getting on. And her whole family were there. And I said to everybody, we need to go. And she said, would you pray with my family? And I said, sure. Why would you give up the opportunity to pray? And so we stood in a circle. All the wider family members were there. They knew what she had done. They knew where she was at Free Set now, but they knew her history, which is rare. And I prayed a simple prayer. Something like this. Lord, thank you for Rena. Thank you for the freedom that she knows. Thank you that she's in this family. I want to pray your blessing on her and the family. A simple prayer, and then I said amen. Something like that. And I was motioning to our group that we needed to get moving. We were late. But she kept praying. And so as we prayed there, I just sort of listened. And she said, Father, thank you for the freedom that I now know. I want to pray not only your blessing on my family, but I want to pray that my village would know the kind of freedom through you. I want to pray that young girls don't end up doing what I had to do. I want to pray your blessing upon them so that they can be free. See, her focus had gone way outside of her family to her village. Because she located her freedom in the person of Jesus. She shifted to a new norm. She discovered and has discovered what freedom is all about. She's begun to understand the gospel in a massive way. You see, she was one of the, and has done that kind of picture. She's drawn that picture of the house and the village. But now she knows a different picture of what freedom looks like in and through the person of Jesus Christ. If God can bring her and these women to a new norm of what it means to follow Jesus and what his gospel is all about, I think he can bring us too. See, the crazy thing is, I have learnt more about freedom and the gospel from women who have been slaves. Isn't that crazy? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us all to a new norm in our following. He calls us to get on board with his agenda and his world, his kind of justice, his kind of freedom. And my prayer is that you have the courage to follow that, wherever that might lead you. Now, I love your church's name, Great Commission. We need to make disciples out of all nations. But you know, if the Great Commission sits on its own and doesn't have alongside it the Great Commandment where we love God and our neighbour, then we haven't got the gospel. They have to go hand in hand. Great Commission, Great Commandment. Don't miss out on the Great Commandment. It needs to be there too. And then you get the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, following you looks a bit different than when we first signed up with you. You call us into new things, and you'll help us understand more about who you are. If we're honest, Lord, at times we lack a bit of courage to lean into the things that you call us to, into things that are of your agenda, into things of your kind of justice for your world. Lord, as you speak to us this morning, as you speak to us about finding a new normal with you, walk with us in that. Give us the courage to move forward. Help us to lean into what you're calling to. We will trust you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
All right. I'm going to ask us to maybe bow just one more time and just reflect a little more as we as the band comes up. We'll sing our last song. But before we do that, what Carrie shared this morning, shall we kind of reflect on that a bit more? And I think, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and Paul's trying to get us to think about the gospel. But I think what we learned even this morning, gospel is not just knowledge, but it's, Romans, Paul says it's the power of God that transforms us. And I like the phrase that Carrie used today, the new norm. What would our life look like if the gospel truly sank in and we began to see people through Jesus' eyes, and the gospel really sinks in and allows us to live it out? So I want to ask us to just bow our heads one more time, and let's just, instead of perhaps thinking about grandiose things, maybe just in your life today or this week, are there things that God's calling us to do or to live out where our actions would reflect the new norm or the kingdom values? It may be forgiving someone. It may be showing kindness to someone. It might be speaking truth in loving way to someone. Whatever that might look like, can we just surrender that to God and allow God to create in us a new norm that's centered around the gospel? Give us just another minute to do that, say a prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song as we wrap up our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, this morning. Thank you for the testimonies and stories of what you're doing through FreeSet and through Carrie and Annie. Lord, we know that your kingdom is real and is power, and you display it through your people. And so I pray, Lord, for our church and people, pray for individuals here. Perhaps instead of going with the flow of things, that you would help us to take hold of the gospel that transforms us, that we might begin to live a life that reflects your kingdom here now. Maybe that's being, again, forgiving some more or being kind to someone. We pray that we might reflect the new norm that you brought into this broken world. Help us to display your values and display your radical loving ways. We pray that you transform us so that we might begin to do that in our personal life, but also as a church here in the DMV region. Pray that you would so radically reshape our thoughts and our hearts so that we might begin to more and more display you. So we commit ourselves to you, both again individually and as a church. Do your work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll ask the ushers to come up. We'll collect offering. Again, this is a way for us to worship him through our giving. And at the same time, we'll sing our last song as we close our time. Shall we stand and do that?
Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never
we commit ourselves to you for your kingdom and for your glory, just like you called Carrie and Annie 17 years ago to pursue and live out your kingdom values. We pray, Lord, that even this morning our hearts will be open to you, and that you will speak to us, and that you will lead us and you guide us. Help us to be God's people who live out our faith in a real, tangible way. So as we learn about the gospel through the book of Galatians, we thank you for these concrete examples of how that gets played out in our life. And so we commit ourselves to, we pray that you take hold of us and use us to bring yourself glory and to further your kingdom. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thanks everyone for coming today. Just a few things, I guess. If you want to kind of interact with Carrie and Annie, we have a room available for you to do that for about 30, 40 minutes. We have light refreshments there, so please go ahead and do that. We also have a newcomer's lunch. If you are new, we'd love to kind of connect with you in that way. And lastly, we have a bunch of things in the lobby for us to sell for our Spain missions team. So we want to get rid of...